Okay, so the Haftarah for Vo'era is 11:49 at the back of the Stone Chumashim. And it's a little bit easier than last week's Haftarah. Yeah. But still, you know, not as easy as Yehoshua Shoftim, you know. Yeah, right. It's the portion is taken from Sefer Yecheskel. And we'll talk in a few moments about the context in which these nevuos take place. It's important to realize, and we'll point this out as we go through, that what we're going to read is actually pieces from three different nevuos that are placed together, and in certain cases there are many, many years that separate one nevuah from the next. The first two psukim of the Haftarah are from the very end of Pasuk Chaf Ches, and they paint a very, very rosy picture of the future of Klal Yisrael. Koma Hashem Elokim. So says God, the Kabsi is based Yisrael, Shmin Ho'amim Hashem Afot Suvam. When I gather in the Jewish people from the nations where they have been scattered, V'negdashti Vam Le'inei Agoyim, that will be the cause for me to be sanctified in the eyes of the nations of the world. V'yoshvul Ad Mosam, the Jewish people will come back and dwell on their land, Ashinosati Lav De Liakov, that land which I gave to my servant Jacob. V'yoshvul Aleho Lovetach, they will dwell on it forever. Uvanu Vatim, they will build houses. V'natu Chramim, they will plant vineyards. V'yoshvul Lovetach, and indeed they will dwell in security. I will render judgment against all of those other nations who attack the Jewish people from around them. And the Jewish people will know that I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu, their God. Very beautiful nevuah describing the kibbutz galios, how the Jewish people are going to be ushered into Eretz Yisrael from all of the nations of their dispersion. How essentially the times of Mashiach is going to come, the Jews are going to be returned, they're going to be restored to Eretz Yisrael, there's going to be a sense of safety, a sense of security, and there's going to be a Kiddush Hashem in front of all of the nations of the world. To put these two psukim into context, Yechezkel HaNavi has just finished a whole series of nevuos against all of the nations which currently surround Eretz Yisrael and are enemies of the Jews. Right, that part is not part of the Haftarah. But if you go back to the Sefer Yechezkel and you flip back over the Prokim, which precede these two Psukim, there's a Nevuah against Sidon, there's a Nevuah against Tsar, the Nevuahs against all of the various nations which surround Eretz Yisrael and which were problematic for the Jewish people. So essentially the message is one of contrast. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to destroy all of those nations, I'm going to remove all those enemies, but don't you think, Klal Yisrael, that you're going to be swept away together with them. Instead, you're going to have a happy ending, you're going to come back to Eretz Yisrael. True, you're going into Golos. Remember, we'll mention, and then we'll come back to this in a few moments, Yechezkel HaNavi is the Navi of the Golos. Yechezkel HaNavi was sent into exile in Bavel with the first wave of exiles who were sent there together with Yechaniah HaMelech, with the king who's the next to last king to rule over Melech Yehuda. Nebuchadnezzar says Yechaniah HaMelech, Yehoyachin HaMelech, into Golos together with the elite of Klal Yisrael. So Yechezkel is uttering these words while the Jews are already in Golos. The Beis HaMikdash hasn't yet been destroyed, but they're watching all of the events unfold from afar in Bavel. And he's giving Klal Yisrael chizik, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do terrible things to all the rest of the nations that surround Klal Yisrael, but ultimately the fate of Klal Yisrael is going to be something which is going to be assured and something which is ultimately going to be secure. These are two psukim which talk about the fate of Klal Yisrael. The balance of the Haftarah talks about the fate of an entirely different country, the country of Mitzrayim. And that very clearly is the tie-in to the Sedra, or at least the most obvious tie-in to the Sedra. The Sedra introduces us to the beginning of the Ten Makos, right? We're introduced to the first of the ten plagues which are going to decimate Egypt, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is gradually bringing about the Geula from Mitzrayim. And fast-forwarding many centuries further in history, Mitzrayim is still a world power at the time that the Malchus Yehuda is coming to an end. The Malchus Yehuda had previously turned to Mitzrayim, hoping that Mitzrayim would serve as an ally to fend off their common enemy. the common enemy of both Yehuda and Mitzrayim was Nebuchadnezzar and the Bavlim. As Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire began to move across the Middle East and basically swallow up all of the countries that were in the Middle East, you know, including Yehuda, including Mitzrayim, so Yehuda, the Malachim of Yehuda, Tzidkiyahu, who was the last king of Yehuda, thought that the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, would be a natural ally to team up with against the Bavlim. In other words, you know, the classic principle of the Middle East, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So they figured that they could join up with the Mitzrayim, make common cause against the Nebuchadnezzar. And as it turns out, the Mitzrayim were not much help at all in terms of backing up Malchus Yehuda, and Malchus Yehuda and ultimately Mitzrayim as well fell before Nebuchadnezzar. They were both destroyed, and the populations of both countries, both the Jews and the Egyptians, were sent into exile by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Right? That's a little bit of the background. The background will become clearer as we go through the Haftarah. Bashana Ha'asiris, in the 10th year, Chazal explained, right, that we're talking about the 10th and final year of Tzidkiyahu HaMelech's reign over Malchus Yehuda. Bo'asiri, in the 10th month, which is Teves, this month, right? B'shnei Mosor Lachodesh, on the 12th of Teves. Hoyo Dvar Hashem Elai Leimor, on the 12th of Teves, in the 10th month of Tzidkiyahu's reign, the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to me, Yechezkel, saying as follows. Now, just a little aside, and we'll come back to this later on, there are other events in Jewish history that are happening around the 12th of Teves during the last year that Tzidkiyahu HaMelech is reigning over Yerushalayim. Right? 2 days prior to this Nevuah, right, Asara B'Teves, the Babylonians have just set siege to Yerushalayim. Right? And that siege ultimately is going to end up with, you know, that siege is happening right around now in the middle of the winter. And, you know, as that siege proceeds throughout the year, ultimately, sometime in the summer, Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the Babylonians are going to, actually it's not Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, it's a little bit earlier, it's the 9th of Tammuz, the Babylonians are going to break through the walls. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz is the second bias, the Bayis Sheni. But the Babylonians are going to break through the walls of Yerushalayim and Tammuz. And of course, as we know, on Tisha B'Av, you know, right smack in the middle of the summer, the Beis Hamikdash of Yerushalayim are going to be destroyed. So that's, you know, just to put this Nevuah in context, those are the other things that are going on as Yechezkel HaNavi is prophesizing about Egypt. Why in the middle of all of this is he prophesizing about Egypt? We'll come back to talk about that a little bit later, Be'ezus Hashem. But just to put this in context, okay? It's 2 days after Asara B'Teves, the original Asara B'Teves, and Yechezkel HaNavi gets the following Nevuah from Hashem. Ben Adam, son of man, which is a term used commonly in Sefer Yechezkel. Sim ponecha al paro melech Mitzrayim, v'hinove olav yal Mitzrayim kula. Turn your face towards Paro, the king of Mitzrayim, and prophesy concerning him and concerning all of Mitzrayim. Be'er v'yomarta, you should say, Ko amar Hashem Elokim, so says God, Hineni olecha paro melech Mitzrayim. I'm out to get you, Paro, king of Mitzrayim, says Hashem. Hineni olecha. My focus is now on you, right? Don't think you're going to escape my wrath. Who are you, Paro? Hatanim hagodol harovets besoch ye'orov. You're this big sea monster, this big crocodile, this big snake, which is dwelling in its ye'or, in its Nile. Asher omar, and you have the chutzpah to say, li ye'ori, the Nile is mine, va'ani asisini, and I created it. Right, the themes here in this pasuk are very, very specific to Mitzrayim, and they're very reminiscent of many things which are going on behind the scenes in our parasha. The Ya'or, the Nile to the Mitzrayim, is considered a god, right? Because after all, I mean, it's easy to understand if you're a pagan. Right? Not that you should be a pagan, but right. But if a person has a pagan perspective in the world, it's very easy to understand why the Ya'or, why the Nile occupies such a central role in the hashkafa of the Mitzrayim. Eretz Mitzrayim got all of its water from the Nile and from the irrigation canals that were built off of the Nile in order to make the water run to different parts of Mitzrayim. So certainly such a, you know, such a body of water which is so central to the economy and the know, survival of the country, they saw it as a god. And what's more, you know, if you see the Nile as being a god, so Paro, who also saw himself as a god, right? That's something that Rashi points out in our Sedra, right? Paro presents himself as being a god to the Mitzrayim. So Paro presents himself as the king of the Nile. He's Atanim HaGadol HaRovitz B'Soch Ya'orov, right? He's the chief fish, you know, the chief sea monster, who's in charge of the Nile, right? So he's very chashuv. The concept of Atanim, right, is also one which finds expression in the Parsha, right? The staves turn into taninim, right? Some of the Rishonim point out, you know, in school they teach you tanim means the serpent, right? My son brought home from MTJ this week, you know, the staff, aka the paper towel roll, you know, with the little snake, you know, taped inside of it, that if you go like this, you know, the snake comes out, so it turns into a snake, right? So maybe next week we can do that here if you want to, if you have lots of crafts. You know, so we're used to translating tanin as snake, you know, hashlifei l'artza v'ayilis tanin. There are some Rishonim who say that a tanin is actually a crocodile, which makes sense if you think about the context of Mitzrayim, you know, what's running around in the Nile River, so it's crocodiles, right? So it's, you know, it's possible that that's what we're talking about over here as well. Hatanim HaGadol HaRovitz B'Soch Ya'orov, the big crocodile, Paro is the big crocodile in the middle of the Nile River. He's, you know, he's in charge. But this is a delusional crocodile. Asher Omar Liya Ori V'Yasisita, this crocodile walks around saying, you know what? The Nile belongs to me, and not only that, I made the Nile. Right? Paro is so convinced of his own centrality and his own divinity that he thinks, yeah, he made the world, he made the Nile. Right? Paro, back in the story with Moshe Rabbeinu, and at the time of Yechezkel as well, is convinced that he's the greatest. He's convinced he's responsible for making the Nile. He's the deity. Right? Right. Vani Asis. Oh. Right, so literally speaking, Vani Asisini means I made myself. Right? In other words, there's no God that created me from the outside. I made myself, which of course is an illogical statement. How do you make yourself? But that's the power of somebody who's self-delusional, right? Unless if you're really so convinced of your own importance, so you can even convince yourself that you're responsible for your own creation. So says the Ribbono Shel Olam, your reign is going to come to an end. V'nosati chachim bilchayecha, I'm going to put hooks into your cheeks. V'nbakti degasi orecha b'kaskis osecha, and I'm going to take all of the fish in your yor, in your river, and I'm going to stick them in your scales. In other words, there, you know, when you're the big fish in the neighborhood, right? So there are many little fish who like to attach themselves to you. So says the Ribbono Shel Olam, Paro, the same way you're going to go down, all of your henchmen are going to go down also. All the little fish will attach themselves to you. They'll be stuck together with you. You'll see, whatever I'm going to do to you is going to affect these little fish as well. Your soldiers, your army, you know, whoever it is who attaches themselves to you. I'm going to pull you up from the river. I put hooks in your jaw, and now I'm going to reel you in. The ace called the gas yorecho b'kaskis osecho tibak. And meanwhile, you're not going to come up by yourself. You're going to come up, and all of the little fish from the Nile are going to be stuck into your scales. And what am I going to do? I'm going to take you, and I'm going to throw you into the desert. Right? The tanim is a kind of animal or fish which can only really exist in the water. Right? You take a fish, like the proverb says, it's like a fish out of water. Right? And you take the fish, and you throw the fish into the middle of the desert, so the fish dies. I'm going to throw you into the desert. It's not just going to be you. It's going to be all the fish of the Nile together with you. All of those fish that are stuck onto your scales are going to be hurled into the desert with you. You're just going to fall out there on the middle of the field. No one's going to gather you in. No one's going to replace you and put you back in the Nile. You're just going to be food for the animals and for the birds. V'yadu kol yoshmei Mitzrayim ki ani Hashem. And at that time, when the destruction comes upon Mitzrayim, all of the people who live in Mitzrayim will realize that I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why am I doing this to you? Says the Ribbono Shel Olam. Yan heyosam mish'enes kaneh Leves Yisrael, because the Egyptians served as a support made out of reed for Klal Yisrael. Yeah, right. It breaks apart very easily, right? So that expression comes from here in Yechezkel. What's the idea of mishenes konet? So mishenes means something that you lean upon, something that provides support. A konet, right? A cane, right? A konet is a reed, right? It's like the bamboo from the sukkah, even less than that. If you were to try to lean on a piece of bamboo, it would not a very thin piece of bamboo. It would very quickly break apart, right? The imagery that the Navi is using here with Mitzrayim is that the Mitzrayim presented themselves as a mishenes to Klal Yisrael. They presented themselves to the Jewish people. Yeah, you can rely on us. You can lean on us. But they were just made out of reed, right? So when the Jewish people put their weight on the Mitzrayim, basically it just collapsed, right? Again, we mentioned before what this refers to specifically is Tzidkio HaMelech attempted, the last king of Yehuda attempted to make an alliance with the Mitzrayim, as the Bavliim were closing in, as the Nebuchadnezzar was closing in. So he attempted to make an alliance with the Egyptians, and it never came to anything. The Egyptians did not come to help out the Jews, and basically they made this alliance. You know, I'm sure the Egyptians wrote a very nice condolence letter to the Jewish monarchy after the Churban HaBayis on Egyptian stationery. We feel very, very bad, you know, sure. You know. They flew the flag at half-mast for 5 minutes or so, and then they went on, right? Mishenes Kaneh. They were just, they weren't really helpful at all. B'safsam b'chav b'kaf teirots. When the Jewish people would grab you with their hand, in other words, again, the metaphor over here, the Mitzrayim presented themselves as being a stick that they could rely upon for support. So no, the Jewish people are slipping. Right, the Babylonians are closing in, so the Jewish people grab onto the Mitzrayim with their hands. Teirots, you're broken apart. Right, you the Mitzrayim, you the Egyptians. You know, they grab onto you and you shatter. And not only that, uvokato lahem kol kosef. When the reed breaks, so the pieces of reed fly out all over the place and they pierce the shoulders of the Jewish people. It's not only did you not help them, but you hurt them. Right. In other words, you're not neutral. You hurt them. Over hishoanam alecha tishover, and when they would lean upon you, you broke. V'hamarato lohem kol mosnayim, and they were forced to stand up straight. They were forced to keep all of their mosnayim, their thighs, standing up straight. In other words, they didn't have the luxury of being able to lean upon you. They didn't have the luxury of being able to depend upon you. They tried grasping onto you. You broke into a million pieces. You hurt them in the process. And all the Jewish people were able to do was, you know, they had no choice. They had to stand up straight in order to withstand the Babylonians on their own. They obviously couldn't do that. And the Babylonians destroyed them. Lochein, because of your lack of support for the Jewish people, therefore, says Hashem, Ko'amar Hashem Elokim, so says God, I'm going to bring upon you, O Egypt, the sword. I'm going to destroy man and beast from you. The land of Egypt is going to be utterly desolate. They're going to realize after all of this is done that I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's interesting, by the way, it's not clear who's going to know. Right? Simple pshat is the Egyptians are going to realize, right? As the Egyptians, as they see their land being destroyed, will realize that, okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is obviously in charge over here. We'll come back to this pasuk because there's another way to interpret it as well. Yan Omar, it's because he, Paro, said, Ya'ar li v'ani osisi, the Nile is mine and I made it. Lachain, because of that, Hinani Elecha v'el Yorecha, therefore I'm out to get you and I'm out to get your Nile also. I'm going to make the land of Egypt utterly desolate. The Migdal Sveinei, the Adgavul Kush, from north to south. Those are the two boundaries of Mitzrayim to the north and south, respectively. I'm going to utterly destroy Mitzrayim. There won't be anything left of it. Man won't pass through Mitzrayim. Beast won't pass through Mitzrayim. And no one will inhabit it. Arboim Shana. It's going to be absolutely desolate for 40 years. Yeah, we'll talk about We'll talk about the timeline in a few minutes, right? But in other words, as it's interesting, right? Up till now, you figured, okay, they're really going to get it. They're really going to get it. That's going to be it. They're going to be wiped off the map. They are, but for 40 years. And then we'll see at the end of the Haftarah, the Egyptians are going to have, in a sense, a kibbutz galus as well. The Egyptians are going to come back to Mitzrayim after the 40 years are over. And we'll try Bezat Hashem just to pinpoint the chronology of the 40 years. The land of Egypt will be desolate even among desolate countries. Well, I guess even by the standards of destruction, they're going to have it bad, right? The Orel Besoch Ori Macharavos Tieno Shmama, and its cities will be considered to be desolate even by the standards of desolate cities. Arboim Shana, for 40 years. Afitzosius Mitzrayim by Goyim Vizereisim Boarotzos, and the Egyptians will be scattered among the nations of the world again, Lahavdil, just as the Jews are scattered. There's going to be a Golos of Mitzrayim, just as there was a Golos of the Jewish people. But Kicho Amar Hashem Elokim, so says God, Miketz Arboim Shana Akabetz Es Mitzrayim Min Ho'amim Asher Nofotzu Shama. After 40 years are done, I will gather in the Egyptians from the various nations where they have been scattered. V'shavti Yeshvus Mitzrayim, I will return the exiles of Egypt. V'ashivosi Osam Eretz Pasros Al Eretz Mechurosam, I will bring them back to the country which they owned, to the land of Pasros. However, v'hoyu sham mamlocha shefala, when they come back, they will be a very lowly kingdom. They will never have the prominence which they had earlier in their history. Which, if you think about it, I mean, it's true. I mean, obviously it's true. I think Navi says it's true. But even just, you know, a little bit of knowledge of world history, right? I mean, at the time that the Jews go down to Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim is the superpower, right? They're the ones, they're the only ones who have any grain while the rest of the world is starving. Okay, they're ahead of everybody in the development of mathematics and, you know, science and the like. You know, they're a very, very cultured nation, right? There's still a force in Middle Eastern history during the time that during Shlomo's time, certainly, right? Shlomo marries a princess from Mitzrayim. There's still a force in Jewish history all the way through the Churban Bayis Rishon. And then all of a sudden, like, you never hear about Mitzrayim again. The only extent to which you hear about Mitzrayim is it's a Jewish community, but it only has significance as an extension of the Greek Empire, right? Under the Greeks, so Egypt was considered to be a center of Greek culture, right? That's the Jewish
Greek culture,
right? But it's no longer its own independent culture. It's an outpost for Greek culture, right? In other words, the great Jewish community which exists in Alexandria, right? There was a pseudo Beis Hamikdash the Gemara talks about down in Mitzrayim for a certain period of time. So that whole Jewish community, which by the way was very, very assimilated. Right, they didn't. It sounds like they didn't speak Hebrew at a certain point in time. You know, they really basically just spoke Greek. So that whole community down there is basically a Hellenized community. They have no independent Egyptian culture, right? They're an outpost of the greater Greek Empire. I'm sorry. I'm not sure. I think they were Greeks who were settled down in Egypt. I mean, the people. I'm sorry? The people who lived there during the Greek, the Hellenistic Egyptian period?
Yes.
I think they were transplanted Greeks. Was they, as the Greeks conquered more and more, so Greeks started moving, you know, they, I guess, you know, the
like
prices...
The prices
were cheaper in Alexandria, you know, so they went, they bought houses down there, you know, so it was easy to migrate down there. There's nothing left of the original Egyptians who were there at the time of Paro. Right, so whoever's leaving, I mean, the primary people who live in Egypt today are Arabs, and they have no historical connection to the, you know, to the Egyptians who enslaved the Jewish people, or to the Egyptians who were contemporaries with the Malchus Yehuda. It's a whole different group of people who are down there. So it's going to be a Mamlocha Shefala. Yeah, they'll be in Egypt, you know, but they won't be any kind of world power whatsoever. Min haMamlochos Tia Shefala. And among nations, they're going to be very lowly. They're never going to lord over the non-Jewish nations again. They'll never have any prominence. V'im atutim, I'm going to make them minute. L'vilti v'dos bagoyim, they won't have the opportunity to rule over the nations. What's more, v'lo yihi yod l'veis Yisrael l'mivtach, they won't be able to be a source of security for the Jewish people. Right? The Jewish people relied upon the Egyptians. I mean, even at this point in history, the Jewish people thought that they could rely on the Egyptians to save them from the Babylonians. Right? They won't be that anymore, because the Jewish people will see right through them. They'll see that all that's left of Egypt is this third world country. You know, it won't be anything which will have any kind of prominence whatsoever. It won't be Mazkir Avam. It won't be something which reminds the Jewish people of the Jewish people's sin. Bifnosam achareihem, that the Jewish people will be tempted to turn and follow them. V'yodu ki ani Hashem Elokim, they will know that I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This was the Nevuah, which was delivered to Yechezkel HaNavi 2 days after that first Asara B'Teves, when the Babylonians surrounded Yerushalayim, which would ultimately lead to the destruction of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. A whole powerful Nevuah about the downfall of Egypt. With the next part of the Haftarah, which is really the third Nevuah here in the Haftarah, from here till the end, we fast forward, I think it's approximately 18 years into Jewish history, 18 years forward into history. Vayihi be'esrim vosheva shana. It came to pass in the 27th year. Now again, the 27th year of what? Yeah.
If they realized that Hashem is God, that the Jewish God is the real God, did they change their religion and become Jews also?
Yeah, so the Egyptians, if they wanted to, could convert. What we'll see is that we'll have to talk about who's going to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem is God. Right, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Vayihi be'esrim vosheva shana. So it came to pass in the 27th year. Now, in the beginning of this Haftarah, we had the 10th year, which we identified as the 10th year of Tzidkiyahu. And Mefarshim explained that the 27th year is dated to Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Right? This is not talking about, this is no longer talking about the reign of Tzidkiyahu. This is the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the 27th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. What that means in terms of us, the Jewish people, is that the following Nevuah was delivered 8 years after the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash. Right, so now we fast forwarded. The first Nevuah was in the months prior to the Churban HaBayis, right? 2 days after that original Asar B'Teves. There's a big gap, which is here, we're not aware of it, but there's really, historically, there's a big gap between these two Nevuahs. Meanwhile, since this first Nevuah, the first Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, the Jews have entirely been sent into Galus. 8 years have passed, and now, 8 years later, Nebuchadnezzar wages a war against the Egyptians and is going to ultimately send them into exile. In other words, everything which was prophesied by Yechezkel right before the Churban HaBayis comes true 8 years later. Borishon be'echad l'chodesh. It's the first day of the first month. Right? Probably Nisan. Right? Nisan, of course, is the month of Geula, during which Mitzrayim fell the first time around. Right? So here the second time around as well, the second fall of Mitzrayim takes place in Nisan. Hoyod dvar Hashem elai lemor. So God's word came to me saying as follows. Ben Odom, son of man, Nebuchadrezzar melech bovel he'evid eschelo avodo gedolo eltsor. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bovel, has just imposed a tremendous regimen on his soldiers, and they've gone to Tsor, to Tyre, which is up in modern-day Lebanon. Right? They've moved, the Babylonians have moved against Lebanon. Korosh mukroch, the Chokosef Meruta, the Babylonian soldiers are working very hard. Every head is shaved, right? And every shoulder is cut, because they're working so hard. It's a description of how of how hard that they're working. They're cutting their shoulders. They didn't have time, or they didn't have the option of growing their hair long, which would have been beautifying themselves. Just like soldiers, they had to get a buzz cut, you know, in order to go into war. And they had this major campaign against the people in Tsar, the Lebanese. The Sachar lo hayolo ulchelo mitzar al huavodah asher avadot leha. But the Nebuchadnezzar didn't derive any reward from this whole successful campaign which he waged against Tsar. Chazal tell us, based on the pasuk earlier in Yechezkel, that Nebuchadnezzar indeed conquered Tsar, but the last laugh was on him. A major tidal wave knocked away all of the spoils of Tsar. You know, so they came into Tsar, you know, they came, they defeated everyone, they're just about to take away the spoils, and all of a sudden the sea rose up and, you know, washed everything away, and, you know, it's a real bummer, right? You go, you sack a city, and, you know, you don't even have anything to bring back from it. No souvenirs, you know. I mean, there's nothing to bring back to the mishpacha back home. You know, I wasn't Tsar. Right, exactly. All they have is the lousy T-shirt from Tsar. You know, there's nothing to show for it. So it was a big, big disappointment for Nebuchadnezzar. So therefore, it's not right to disappoint Nebuchadnezzar, says the Navi. So says God. Right? So the second prize, if you can't get Tsar, so I'm going to give over, I'm going to deliver the land of Egypt as a prize to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel. He will walk away with all of the massive things that it has, its population. He's going to take all of its booty. And good, Baruch Hashem, his armies at least should be able to walk away with something. They were disappointed up in Tsar, but now they'll go to Mitzrayim and be able to walk away with all of this. As reward for all of the hard work which he did, I'm going to give to him the land of Egypt. Because after all, the Egyptians did terrible things to me, and they deserve all of the terrible things which Nebuchadnezzar is going to do to them. Ne'um Hashem Elokim. Bayom Hahu, on that day, Atzmiach Keren Leveis Yisrael, Ulecho Eten Pischon Per Besochem, V'yodu Ki Ani Hashem. On that day, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I will cause a horn to be lifted up for Klal Yisrael. In other words, I will increase their strength, and I will give you Pischon Per. I will give you the ability to open your mouth among them. We'll explain what that means, Bezus Hashem. We all do, and they will know that I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This last pasuk is very unclear as to its meaning. Before we get to the second half of the pasuk, which is also hard to understand, just the first half of the pasuk, right, what's it referring to? Bayom Ahu, on that day, Atzmiach Keren Leveis Yisrael, on that day, I will increase the strength of the Jewish people. I'm going to make some kind of salvation for the Jewish people. What day are we talking about exactly? So some of the Mefarshim, Rashi and one pshat in the Radak, say that this pasuk is referring back to what we had in the previous Nevuah, right, which was also in our Haftarah, the Nevuah that talks about the Egyptians coming back at the end of the 40 years. What are the 40 years and how do they play in here exactly? So we noted that the destruction of Mitzrayim takes place 8 years after the Churban of the Beis HaMikdash, 8 years after the first Bayis is destroyed. If you do the math, 40 years after Mitzrayim is destroyed brings us to the first year of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar and his eventual successor to the Babylonian throne. And it's during that first year of Belshazzar that Daniel has the famous prophecy, where he sees the handwriting on the wall, Mene Mene Tekel Ufarsin, right? The handwriting says that your kingdom, Belshazzar, has been weighed, and God has decided to hand over the Babylonian Empire lock, stock, and barrel to the Persians. And indeed, what happens? The Persians sweep in, they take over the entire Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire falls, and everything which previously had been part of Babylonia now becomes under Persian rule. from the Jewish perspective, we know that that's a very momentous occasion in Jewish history, because once the Persians capture the Babylonians, they give the green light to the Jewish people to go back to Eretz Yisrael and start rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. That event, the capture of Babel and the rise to power of the Persian Empire, takes place, if you work out the math, takes place 40 years or 48 years after the Churban HaBayis. Right. It's of course we know that the Jews, the Beis HaMikdash is in ruins for 70 years. But as we know from later Jewish history, although the Jews get the green light to go back there to Israel and start rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, it doesn't come to fruition right away. The Jews go back, and then they're met with a lot of opposition from the non-Jews living in Eretz Yisrael, and they send the letter off to Persia: you should stop the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So the Beis HaMikdash is started and stopped. And it's only later on, at the end of the 70 years, that the Beis HaMikdash is finally rebuilt, right? But the green light to the Persians taking over the Babylonians and giving the Jews the right to go back is 48 years after the Churban, i.e. 40 years after the Churban of Mitzrayim. Yeah.
So, it was foretold for us that we have to go back,
right? Well, it's hard in a sense. I mean, at the beginning the situation improves, but if you remember the story of Purim, right? I mean, so there is this decree. I mean, it doesn't come to fruition, but there is a decree to annihilate the entire Jewish people all over the Persian Empire, right? So certainly, I mean, the Jews are living in a sense of fear. You know, when we talk about Galus, part of Galus is not just the physical persecution of the Jewish people, but also the idea of being away from the Beis HaMikdash and away from the source of what Yiddishkeit is all about. And certainly in Paras, the Jews experience that. I mean, what's the forerunner for the story of Purim? The Jews go to this big Seuda, right? They're assimilating among the people of the land. That's a Galus. I mean, it may be like our own Galus, a gilded Galus, but it's the Galus nonetheless. You know, it's the Galus of assimilation. So 40 years after the Churban of Mitzrayim, the Persians overrun the Babylonians. And again, from our perspective, what's important is that the Persians give us the green light to go back to Eretz Yisrael. But I guess if the Egyptians were writing history, so the Egyptians would say, yeah, so the Persians took over the Babylonians, and Baruch Hashem, they gave us the opportunity to go back to Mitzrayim. So that's apparently what happened. The Mitzrayim, who had been sent into Galus by the Babylonians, were given the right by the Persians to go back and rebuild Egypt. And that's what happened. They went back at the end of the 40 years. You know, they didn't have a Beis HaMikdash to worry about. They just went and, you know, put the Egyptian monarchy or the Egyptian state back together. It never really achieved the prominence that it had before, which is easy to understand, because they weren't an independent state, right? I mean, they were still under the rule of the Persian Empire, right? They were just going back and rebuilding Egypt under the rule of the Persian Empire, but they were a vassal state. I mean, they didn't have any independent power like they had had before with the rule of the Paros, right? So they went back, but those are the 40 years which the Navi is referring to earlier. Now, say Rashi in the Radak, that's the Pshat in this last Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Bayom Hahu, on that day, i.e., at the end of the 40 years, which will bring what's going to be at the end of the 40 years, when the Persians conquer the Babylonians, Atzmiach Keren Leveis Yisrael. So I'm going to bring about a salvation for the Jewish people. In other words, the fates, ironically, the fates of the Egyptians and the fates of the Jews are somewhat intertwined. And the very day, the end of the 40 years, which signifies the beginning of the Yeshua, so to speak, for the Egyptians who have been sent into Galus, is also going to be the beginning of our Yeshua. That's going to be when we get the green light to be able to go back to Eretz Yisrael and start rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. So that's, say Rashi the Radak, that's what this last pasuk means. Bayom Ahu Atzmiach Keren Leveis Yisrael, after the 40 years are done, so there's going to come a salvation for the Jewish people. We're going to be restored to our land, just like the Egyptians are restored to their land. Ulecha etem pischam peh b'socham, and to you, Yechezkel Hanavi, I will give you pischam peh, I will let you open your mouth among them. What does this mean? Right, so among the Jews, right? In other words, Yechezkel Hanavi is screaming at the Jewish people, they're probably ignoring him. Right? What are you bothering us? Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim's going to go down. No, Mitzrayim's not going to go down. At the end of the 40 years, when they see everything has come to fruition, just like the Navi has said, and what's more, the Jews themselves have had a salvation, so then, retroactively, it's going to be a vindication for all of the perspective of Yechezkel HaNavi. Right? So, you'll finally be able to walk with your head high among the Jews, Yechezkel HaNavi. They're not going to bother you anymore. That's one interpretation, Rashi and the Radak, as to what this pasuk means. I want to share tonight another interpretation which is given by Rav Breuer, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, in his commentary on Yechezkel. So Rav Yosef Breuer, the Rav of Kalidas Yeshur in Washington Heights for many, many years. So Rav Breuer says as follows, Bayom Ahu does not refer to the end of the 40 years when the Persians are going to conquer the Babylonians. It refers to the day which was described in the earlier Psukim. In other words, that day, 8 years after the Churban, when Mitzrayim is going to collapse. So the question is, I mean, to the best of our knowledge, there was no salvation that took place for the Jewish people at that time. Right? 8 years after the Churban, the Jewish people are sitting in Bavel. Right? They're still in the middle of Al Naharos Bavel, Shom Yoshavnu, Gam Bochinu, Bezachreinu, Estziyah. Right, they're sitting and crying on the waters of Babylon as they're remembering Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim. What do you mean? Bayom Ahu Atzmiach Karel Leves Yisrael. Good, no. So they read in the Babylonian daily that the Egyptian Empire fell apart. All right, no. So they'll slap a high five for 2 minutes and they'll go weiter. I mean, it's not a big day of salvation for the Jewish people. Says Rav Breuer, yeah, but it really is. How so? Because Mitzrayim represents that concept of the Jews putting their trust in some power other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's been the role that Mitzrayim has played throughout this whole period in Jewish history. In a very, very real sense, the Babylonians are surrounding Yerushalayim. So what's the reaction of the Jews? Do they say, let's do tshuva and go back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? No, let's call up the Egyptians and see if we can forge a political alliance. And of course, as the Navi himself describes it, that political alliance falls through. The Egyptians are a source of a spiritual pitfall for the Jewish people. As long as the Egyptian empire is strong, the Jews are always saying in the back of their minds, you know, we don't have to put our trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Egyptians will help us out. Right? I want to put it in somewhat contemporary terms, you know, State of Israel says, you know, we don't have to, Yisrael B'tach B'Hashem, no. No, America will help us. We'll get funds from America, right? They'll send foreign aid. We'll be okay. America will help us out, right? So says Rav Breuer, that was the perspective of the Jewish people. Yeah, the Egyptians will help us. You know, we signed an agreement. We shook hands. You know, certainly the Egyptians are going to help us out in this whole endeavor. The Egyptian Empire collapses, and all of a sudden the Jews realize, you know, there's nobody else to rely upon. You know, the Egyptian, we put our trust in the Egyptian Empire, and probably the Jews were going to Galus and just kicking themselves. Why are we going into Galus? I'm sure there were Jews who said, you know what? It's not that we didn't do tshuva. We didn't finesse the political relationship with the Egyptians the right way. Had we asked them in a nicer way, they probably would have come to our aid. You know, had we given them a little bit more, they would have helped us out. I'm sure there were Jews who were kicking themselves all the way into Babylonia, you know. If only we would have been better in our relationship with the Egyptians, we wouldn't have gotten ourselves into this mess. Right? 8 years later, the Egyptian Empire collapses, and the Jews say to themselves, hey, you know what? It's the Ribbono Shel Olam who's behind the whole story. The Mitzrayim were never anything. The Mitzrayim were the Mish'enes Kanan. They were just this reed, you know, which we relied upon for support. We had no right relying upon them for support. And they collapsed the minute we tried to take advantage of them. When the Egyptians collapse, Bayom Ahu Atzmiach Keren Leves Yisrael. So on that day, it's going to be a day of salvation for the Jewish people. They're still in Golus, but their hashkafas have been corrected. Their outlook on the world has been corrected. Now they realize, you know what? There's no point putting our trust in the Egyptians. Yisrael B'tach B'Hashem, the only ones we can ultimately rely upon, is the Ribbono Shel Olam. Ulecha eten pischon peh b'socha. So says, I'll read you from Rav Breuer's commentary, These experiences, in other words, watching Egypt disintegrate, will help remove the obstacles which formerly blocked the prophet's efforts. Right? Because why were Klal Yisrael listening to the Navi Yechezkel? Because in the back of their mind they said, yeah, tshuva, yeah, it's not tshuva. If we make a better political alliance with the Egyptians, they'll help us out. Right? I mean, who knows how many letters they sent to the Egyptians from Bavel, you know, hi, we're in captivity, see if you can help us out, you know, send money, right, you know. So now, all of a sudden, the Egyptians collapse, the Egyptian empire collapses, and the people realize, you know, the Navi was really right all this time, not just about Egypt, but about everything that he said. Right? God really is the one we should turn to. His message will show his people the road on which alone they will be able to attain power beyond its fondest dreams. Right? The Jewish people will only really become able to hear the message of the Navi once Mitzrayim, which is the static, which is interrupting the message which the Navi is giving to Klal Yisrael, once they collapse, will be able to hear that message. Based on that, when we talked about before in the Psukim, that recurring theme, V'yadu ki ani Hashem, they'll know that I'm God, they'll know that I'm God, they'll know that I'm God. So again, the Pashut Pshat, we said, that refers to the Egyptians. Once Egypt is destroyed, so the Egyptians will realize that God is the one who runs the world. Based on Rav Boyer, one can interpret, no, it doesn't mean the Egyptians, it means the Jews. Right? When the Jews see that Mitzrayim collapses, so then they'll finally realize, you know what? It's really the Ribbono Shel Olam was pulling the strings all along. He's the one who's really behind everything. Yeah.
What is the miracle that we never assimilated? Like you said, the Jews became very Hellenistic, and at one point they didn't even speak Hebrew, but somehow we never assimilated, and that's unbelievable.
Yeah, it's an unbelievable fact. I mean, we clung to the Torah with such strength that, you know, the Torah kept us going throughout history. Destruction of Egypt is a wake-up call for the Jews, 100%. And it's that fact which explains, I think, the timing of the first Nevuah. Right? The first Nevuah is delivered 2 days after that first Asara B'Tavis. Didn't Yechezkel HaNavi have other things to talk about? Didn't the Ribbono Shel Olam have other things to communicate to Yechezkel HaNavi? I mean, the city of Yerushalayim has just been surrounded by the Babylonians, who are ultimately going to break through the walls and destroy it. Why are you talking about Egypt? I think the answer is, again, based on Rav Breuer, because if the Jews would realize that Egypt is just getting in the way of that message which God is trying to communicate to the Jewish people, so then maybe they could do the tshuva, which would undo the effects of Asara B'Tavis, right? The destruction has begun, but it's still time to turn it back. If the Jews would just tune in and hear the message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but they need to, before they can tune in, they need to tune out Mitzrayim. So they have to have a Nevuah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, this Mitzrayim that you're so enamored of, it's going to collapse. So tune that out. Forget about that. You know, Mitzrayim is not a player over here. Just listen to the call of the Navi telling you to do tshuva. And then maybe, you know, if we get this message in early enough, we won't have to go from Asara B'Tavis to Shiva Asar B'Tavos to Tisha B'Av. But you got to get Mitzrayim out of here. Once you get Mitzrayim out of here, so then we can have a conversation. The Ribbono Shel Olam can talk to Klal Yisrael, and Klal Yisrael will be able to listen. Throughout history, if you think about it, Mitzrayim is always depicted as the source of materialism and immorality. Right? We say Chumash all the time. Kemaisei Eretz Mitzrayim Asher Yishavtem Bo Lo Sasu. Right? You lived in Mitzrayim. But Mitzrayim is a place of immorality, it's a place which is suffused with materialism, the Jews throughout the desert are all, you know, they left Mitzrayim, but the dreaming Zacharnu es Hadogash and Ochal v'Mitzrayim Chinov. Oh, the fish. Geshmak of fish in Mitzrayim. It was unbelievable fish. The fish, you were slaves, you were being killed. I mean, no, but the fish, oh, it was unbelievable, the fish. Well, what are you drawn to the fish? It was the Chamiyus, right? They were drawn to the physicality of Mitzrayim. They couldn't get out of Mitzrayim, right? As much as they had taken, you know, it's like the old expression, you can take the Jew out of Mitzrayim, but you can't take Mitzrayim out of the Jew. They were stuck in that. It was so difficult for them throughout history. The slave mentality, right. But not just the slave mentality. You know, it was the whole association of all of the immorality and all of the indulgence which was associated with Mitzrayim was something the Jews found it very difficult to get past. Right? That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're not supposed to go back to Mitzrayim. Because Mitzrayim represents physicality and immorality to such a total extent that the Jews have to just cut the umbilical cord. They have to, you know, they have to have nothing to do with the Egyptians once they get out of there. The Jews can't. Throughout history, they're turning back. They want to rely on Mitzrayim. They want to go back to Mitzrayim. If you recall, after the Churban of the first Bayis, where did a small group of Jews run down to Mitzrayim? They drag Yirmiyahu HaNavi down with them. They're running back to Mitzrayim because Mitzrayim represents throughout Jewish history the forces of physicality, the forces of immorality, which were never really able to totally overcome. Right? So the message here in Yechezkel HaNavi is that if we really want to have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to remove that longing that we have for Mitzrayim, which has been implanted in us from the very beginning, from the time that we spent time in Mitzrayim.
In fact, there are special laws that the king has.
Right.
Shelo
yoshiv esav Mitzrayim o leman har basus.
Shelo yiknei susim. Why did they make the message a little clearer for the Jews instead of having it, have Roya explain what he meant? I mean, should tell them right off straight.
I think Rav Boyer would tell you that that's what Yechezkel HaNavi told the Jewish people. I mean, you know, it's all a question. You know, it's all.
I'll tell you something. On the other hand, you know, if you sell a shah, you don't take it. You don't accept it. In a roundabout way, you accept it better.
Yeah. No, I mean. Right, it's all towards the Jewish people. Right, so in other words, the audience here is the Jewish people, which reinforces the point again. In other words, it's not really important for Paro to know this Nevuah. It's important for the Jewish people to know this Nevuah. Why is it important for the Jewish people to know this Nevuah, right? If there's going to be impending disaster upon the Egyptians, shouldn't you let the Egyptians know? Right, so the answer is, it's not about the Egyptians. It's about the Jewish people seeing the downfall of Mitzrayim and trying to take whatever lessons they can away from that experience. I mean, offhand, I would say that's the poetic style. I mean, yeah.
Was there ever a time that the Tzaddik ever came to their help? No.
Right, so...
So then I don't get it, because this is 2 years after Yetzias Mitzrayim. So if they never came to their aid, you have to be foolish to think that today they will, no?
I mean, yeah, but they put their hope in it. In other words, they saw Mitzrayim as this superpower.
But never helped them out.
Yeah, but how often does that happen in human history? This time, I'm sure he'll help me. This time, for sure, he'll help me. Last time he didn't help me. This time, I'm sure he'll help me. People are like that.
Somebody does something to you, whatever. But there was never any good that came out of
right.
It, right? Not one thing.
Right.
So I find it hard to believe that someone would think, oh, but now it'll change.
Right, but they were drawn to the allure of Mitzrayim. They saw it. Again, I mean, I guess, I don't want to draw the parallel too much, but I mean, the allure of Mitzrayim was probably similar to the allure American culture has today. Right. America's a great superpower. Right.
America has helped Israel. Right. There's lines
of
difference.
Right, okay.
When Israel says America will help, historically,
right.
There has been help.
Right.
Nothing here. That's why this is...
Right. But they saw it as, I guess when you're desperate, you grasp at straws, you know, those sticky-o.
How many years later, this is after like the Tiersa's run?
It's possible, no one can this run.
Right, but this Haftorah is way after the Tiersa.
Oh, but still, that's right. What a comparison.
Yeah,
what?
But that's...
I don't know who exactly was the audience. I mean, he was speaking in Babylonia. He was in the diaspora. So I don't know how many people heard this. I guess a certain number of people heard this. I don't know how extensive it was. I mean, he wrote it down, and I guess sometime soon after that, people read it. But again, I don't think the Egyptians were the audience. It was basically Jewish people who were the audience for this. Not sure how many Jewish people, but a certain number of Jewish people were the audience for this prophecy. Just to kind of bring things together, so there's a very, you know, we said on one level, the parallelism between the Seder and the Haftarah is the destruction of Egypt. Right? The Seder is talking about how Egypt was destroyed in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Seder is talking about how Egypt is going to be destroyed in the time of Yechezkel HaNavi. But the parallelism goes a little bit deeper than that. In fact, there's a little bit of a mirror image as we're discussing this. The Parsha talks about how the Jews are in the process of being physically removed from Mitzrayim. The Haftarah, the way we're understanding it, is how, as a parallel to that process, the Jews have to remove Mitzrayim from themselves. Right? It's not enough to be physically taken out of the place of Mitzrayim, but the Jew has an obligation to try to rid himself of Mitzrayim within, and the desire to rely on Mitzrayim, and the desire to glorify Mitzrayim, and the desire to make Mitzrayim sort of this alluring place, which, yeah, I can depend on them for anything. And again, as we said, a source of immorality, a source of physicality, we have to get rid of that before we can be able to hear the message of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Haftarah is bringing out another aspect of the Seder. Right? It's the Seder, when we talk about Geulas, the Geula from Mitzrayim, the redemption from Egypt, which we talk about in the Seder, we think of it usually in mostly physical terms, it's a spiritual process as well. The Geula from Mitzrayim means ridding ourselves of all of those things which Mitzrayim represents. It's in that sense that we can talk about commemorating the Geula from Mitzrayim year in and year out. Right, because the Geula from Mitzrayim was not just a one-time historical process, but any time we struggle with the forces of immorality within ourselves and the forces of materialism within ourselves, we're engaging in a personal Yitzias Mitzrayim. So when we think about the eternal relevance of the Pesach Seder and all of the things which we associate with the redemption from Egypt, it's not simply a historical commemoration, but it's the challenge to ourselves throughout the generations to try to remove Mitzrayim from ourselves, and to harp on that theme year in and year out in Nisan, the month of Geula, which is when both the redemptions from Egypt take place in the Haftarah. Okay.